Well, tonight we are gathered in house churches across the Milwaukee area and beyond. We are separated, but we are all together. We're thankful that we can all gather together around God's Word. Hey, thank you so much for having your Bible with you. If you're watching at the kitchen table or in your living room, thank you for following along in your Word. It's going to make this message come alive to you in greater measure. I always like to take notes. It's helpful to me to pay close attention and to guide my study of the scripture when pastor is preaching or when another member of our team is preaching, and it guides me in a time of prayer after the message. So as we jump in tonight, I want to talk to you about a person that I made up, a fictional person. Even though this person is fictional, I believe you and I are going to see a lot of truth in this guy. His name is Bob, okay? His name is Bob. And when I describe Bob to you, some of you are going to say, I used to be exactly like Bob. Bob's story is more or less my story. And for you, it's going to be past tense. There are others of you who will hear this description that I'm going to give of Bob, and you're going to think, that actually sounds a lot like me right now. Like, I'm kind of like Bob today. So let me give you the description of Bob, all right? Here we go. Bob, he doesn't give a whole lot of thought to spiritual things. It's not that he has a problem with people that go to church. He just doesn't think that it's really that relevant for his life. In fact, when you say the word church, he thinks back to his childhood, and maybe he thinks of kind of a musty smell in an old building and holding the hymnal open and counting the verses, something like that. He maybe has only been to church a few times over the last several years, and it hasn't really been relevant to him. He's heard messages, and he can't really think of practical truths for his own life as he has heard these messages. And if Bob is honest, he'd say when he hears the word church, the word boring comes to mind. And once again, Bob doesn't have a problem with church. In fact, if you asked him, Bob would say that he's a Christian, and he maybe identifies with the traditional denomination. Bob does think about it once in a while, and he thinks, you know what, someday I would like to reconnect with my faith, and someday I'll go back to church. I'm just not ready to do that just now. Now, say Bob had a surgery at a hospital like a year ago, and he went in for this day surgery, and he's given a form. Some of you have done this. As part of the form, they may ask you, and they ask Bob on this form, Bob, what's your religion? And without skipping a beat, Bob checked that he's a Christian. He always would say that he's a Christian. He checks that he's a Christian. If you were to summarize Bob in one statement, it would be, Bob checks the box that he's a Christian, but he would say, I'm not really a practicing Christian. Like I said, when I describe Bob, some of you would say, I used to be Bob. Bob was me. And there are others of you and you're hearing this description that I just gave of Bob, and you're kind of feeling like, Bob is me right now. That kind of is my attitude towards faith tonight. And now I also get that there's a third category. You would say, neither. I'm neither A or B in those choices. But maybe you know someone who's like Bob, someone who would say that they're a Christian. They would check the box if they were asked what your belief system is, but there's no real evidence, there's no real outward action that they're a practicing Christian. So that brings us where we are tonight, picking up in our series on the book of James in the New Testament, James All In. And this series on James, as we go verse by verse through this book in the Bible, is all about striving for wholehearted devotion to Christ. And James has this fascinating perspective on Jesus, because James was the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father. Some of you will get that later. So James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's this great evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. Because if you were the Son of God, if you were God in the flesh, walking this earth, if you were the Messiah, who would be among the most difficult people to convince? Of course, it would be your own sisters and your own brothers. And that would be James' own story. James' own story is that he went from skeptical family member to the point where after the resurrection of Christ, he absolutely believed that his half-brother is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And James goes from skeptical family member to passionate leader in the early church. So we've got James, and now let's bring Bob back into the picture. It's been a challenge over the last few weeks in this changing dynamic, like how do we do ministry as the restrictions are tightening and they're changing. Someone said it this way this week, and I felt like, man, that's exactly how we feel. It's like building a ship while you're sailing it at the same time. That's kind of how it has felt around here. One of the things that a lot of us have become more familiar with over the last several days is the Zoom platform. Some of you, you never had a Zoom meeting in your entire life, and because now you're working at home and you're part of church groups at home, you've had more Zoom meetings in the last 5 days than the rest of your life combined. We're thankful for Zoom. We're thankful that we can keep our communities together. We're thankful that we can do online prayer meetings. So in the spirit of what's happening in our world right now, let's say that James could have a Zoom call with Bob. Let's say James could have a Zoom call with Bob, and we need to get past just the amazing nature of all this, that the amazing technology that it would take for Bob to be able to connect with James on Zoom. This certainly would not be on the basic free plan of Zoom. It definitely would be like the $14.95 version or the $23.95 pro version of Zoom to have this capability. But James, he has this, we're going to say that he has a Zoom call with Bob. And we know that this is amazing, this technology that brings them together. Time is short, so they're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about, like, what do you eat, what do you wear, all those kind of things. What's it like 2,000 years from now? They're going to get right to the point. James greets Bob and says, hey, Bob, are you a follower of Christ? Bob, without skipping a beat, he says, yes, I always have been. That's the box that I would check, but Bob says, you know what, James, I'm not really a practicing Christian. And right away, James confronts Bob's answer. And I'm going to use words in the way that James has this conversation on Zoom. I'm going to use words that James wrote in his letter. We're going to be in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14 tonight. So Bob says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I always have been, but I want to be upfront with you. James, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a practicing Christian. And so right away, James confronts Bob on this miraculous Zoom call, and his answer is recorded for us in James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Let's just drop Bob's name right into this verse. What good is it, Bob? If you say, Bob, that you have faith, but you have no works, can that faith save you? You say you're a Christian, but there's not much to support this. I really want you to take a second and think about this. You're counting on this half-hearted approach to Jesus, some sort of family linked to a traditional denomination. Bob, is that what you're counting on to save you? Is that what you're counting on for your eternity? You check the box Christian, but beyond that, what do we see in your life that would reflect that position? Well, Bob, his hands get a little sweaty, as a lot of us would, and when we're confronted, Bob starts to feel defensive, and he starts to kind of examine his life, and he thinks about, you know, some of the words that he uses in conversations, some of the conversation that he has with the guys, some of the things that he's been looking at on his phone when no one else is looking. Bob starts to think back to when everything was closed and where he would hang out on Friday night. And let's be real, not just Friday night, but also Thursday night and Saturday night. Bob starts to think about what he does with his free time, and he's thought about a few times where he's cut a few corners, a few ethical corners at work. Bob thinks about the times that he's manipulated people to get his own way. Bob starts to think about some past relationships where he only had his own self-interest in mind, and he gave little or no thought to the impact that his own desires have on the other person involved. Bob hasn't said anything yet, but he's thinking through all this. And he knows. Bob knows there's not a whole lot of evidence that he is a follower of Christ. So here's how he responds. James, you're talking about faith without works. Could you give me an example of what you're talking about? Look at verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's just drop Bob's name in here again. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and Bob, if you walk by them and you say, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," but Bob, you don't give them the things that you need, what good is that? What an amazing visual, vivid illustration that James gives us. It's like it's a 42-degree day in Wisconsin. It's on the cusp of being warm, but every time the wind blows, even though the sun is out, it's like there's a cold shiver. And here comes person walking down the street. They've got their t-shirt on. They've got their long sleeve t-shirt over top of that. They've got a zip-up hoodie. On top of that, they have a coat. They've got a hat on. Not only that, they're walking along with the bag full of sandwiches. And on the side of the road, they see someone who's wearing a t-shirt in 42-degree weather. And they're not just wearing a t-shirt because they're a silly teenage boy. They're wearing a t-shirt, and it's clear that the reason they're wearing only a t-shirt is because that's all that they have. And the person is so hungry that it's visible. So here you come, you've got all your clothes on, you got your sandwiches, and you kneel down, and you say, "Man, you look cold, and you look hungry. I hope you get some food, and I hope you find the warmth that you need. I really desire that for your life." And then you get up and walk away. Now, anyone with a human heart realizes how just cold that is. What an amazing picture that James gives us. And the reason that he uses this illustration is to show us that it's clear that a person who would do that to say the words, "I hope you find the warmth you're looking for, I hope you get some food," but does nothing to assist a person in need. The words don't match the actions. The person says, "I have compassion for you," but there's nothing about the way that they act that would indicate compassion. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You say you're a Christian, but there's no evidence. So Bob, as this goes on, he is less and less enjoying this conversation. He maybe wishes that he had never got on the Zoom call at all. The novelty of meeting the half-brother of Jesus is wearing off. And so Bob, in this impatience and this frustration, he says, "You know what, James? You live your faith the way that you want to live your faith. If making attending worship services is a priority, if volunteering at your church, if serving food to those who are in need, if generously giving of your time and of your resources, if going on reach team trips, if that's the way, James, that you choose to live out your faith, that's good for you. But James, I just choose to live out my faith in private. I know it's there. I just choose to live it out personally and privately." James' response is in verse 18. "But someone will say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let me just speak to those of you who know the word tonight. My Bible scholars, some of you maybe have been speaking out loud to your computer screen in a little bit of frustration. You're saying, James' original audience was not Bob from Cudahy. I know, all right? James' original audience were people who used to be Jewish people. They were people with a Jewish background. They were people that were taught, and as children, they were raised to follow the religious law. They were taught that being moral on the outside is absolutely essential. And then Jesus came along and he said, I'm going to give you a freedom from that. Religion or faith or a belief system in Christ, it was never designed, believing in God, it was never intended to be rigid. It was never intended to be fake. It was never intended to be forced. It was meant to be from the heart. And Jesus brought freedom to this rigid, unemotional, fake obedience to the religious law. Here's what Bob would have in common with James' original audience. Here's what they would have in common. They had convinced themselves that works are not important. They would say, I'm good with Jesus, and that's all that matters. To those then, and to people like Bob now, James' words speak truth. Show me your faith apart from your works. He's almost daring them. Try to show me your faith without any works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. James' position is that the two cannot be disconnected. They are absolutely part of each other, faith and works. They fit together. Bob says, James, why are you pouring all this pressure on me? I believe in God. Now, James here, his intention is not to win an argument. As followers of Christ, if our purpose is to simply win an argument, that's the end goal. Nobody wins. James' position, or James' conversation, his words here, he wants us to wrestle with our position. He wants us to wrestle with the evidence, the outward evidence of our faith. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he spoke about how that we should always be ready to talk about our faith, and that when we talk about the hope we have in Christ, we should do it with gentleness and respect. And here, once again, James is sharing this with gentleness and respect, but he's also confrontational because he wants people to wrestle with the truth of Jesus Christ. And James says this in response to a statement like, why are you pressuring me? I believe in God. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. When it comes to your hope for eternity, simply believing that God exists is not enough. Some today are even afraid to say the word God, the name God. They'll say the universe or higher power. Simply believing that God exists or that a higher power exists or a universal spiritual power, simply believing that that exists does not make you in right relationship with your heavenly Father. So Bob is thinking about all this. There's a long pause. Even though the connection is grainy on the Zoom call, James, he can tell that Bob is really wrestling with this. Bob always has something to say, and for the first time, it seems like in forever, Bob has nothing to say. So James continues. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, some of you who are hearing about Bob and you're thinking, that used to be me, I used to be like Bob, you would say, yeah, I used to be foolish. But Bob says, I don't think it was necessary for you to call me foolish. But you know what, James? Yes, I would like to be shown. Show me that faith apart from works is useless. And so now James gives us two examples of real people. James chapter 2, verse 21. Here's the first person that James points to as an example. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? That first audience of James, when they heard the name Abraham invoked, they knew everything about Abraham. Now, you may not, and that's okay. Maybe you know that Abraham's name is in the Bible. Maybe you sang a song about Abraham back in Sunday school when you were a kid, but now that we're saying his name here, you can't quite remember why Abraham is such a big deal. Well, let's give a quick recap here, all right? So, Abraham is considered the patriarch of three major global religions. Three belief systems point to Abraham as a patriarch of their faith: Christians, Jewish people, and Muslims. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all point to Abraham as a patriarch of faith. James' original audience would have immediately identified with Abraham as a man of faith. Abraham, in fact, is labeled as father of the faithful. It's like Abraham's name is synonymous with faith. And so here James, in this conversation about faith and works, he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Abraham is well known for this moment in history that you can read all about in Genesis chapter 22. God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'd like you to sacrifice your own son. And for Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, that would mean for Abraham to kill his own son, Isaac. But Abraham, in obedience, he loads up a donkey with the wood that would be necessary for the sacrifice. And he gets his son Isaac, and they start heading towards the mountainside. And there they are on the mountainside, and the preparations are underway for the sacrifice. And Isaac is looking around, and he knows that an animal is necessary for the sacrifice. And he's like, Dad, where's the lamb? Abraham says, don't worry, God will provide. Isaac becomes increasingly worried as Abraham lays him out on the altar and raises a knife on the verge of taking Isaac's life when there is a voice from heaven, Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now, I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. James, drawing on this event from history, he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? It's like the conversation. James, talking to his original audience, saying, hey, was Abraham a man of faith? Of course, he's the father of the faithful. How do you know? Well, he was willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, on the altar. So you know Abraham's faith how? Because of what he said? No, because of what he did. So the dots are starting to connect for Bob. And Bob is starting to see that we don't do things that are part of our faith for the purpose of trying to earn favor with God. We're not trying to earn our way into heaven. We're not trying to accumulate enough good works that we can show God our record of all the wonderful things that we've done so that maybe we can get into heaven. What Bob is starting to realize is it's an inside thing. because people are so in love with Jesus. It's like an overflowing cup. And the actions, the works, are the outside evidence of a transformed life. If someone you knew had a terrible disease, and it seemed like there was very little hope, and a surgeon were to come and say, "We have this medication," and I know that doctors are very, very careful about using the word cure, but this time the surgeon is so sure, he says, "We believe that this medication may be the cure for the person that you love so much." And I know that for some of you tonight, having someone that you care about that's very, very sick, it's not a hypothetical, it's real. So the surgeon, if they said, "This medication, we believe this is a cure," your excitement would be tempered because you know that the news has not been good up to this point. So you would ask a question, "Well, that's good to hear, but how do you know?" And the surgeon would respond by saying, "Well, in clinical trials, 90% of patients who use this medication made a full recovery." And then you would start to experience a joy. You would start to experience an excitement. And even more so when the person you care about took the medication and the results proved to be true. They made a full recovery. What you had just experienced is that the promise, the words, "This works," proved to be accurate. Verses 22 and 23. You see that faith was active along with his works. This is James talking about Abraham. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." So that's the first example that James points to, and here's the second one, verses 24 and 25. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Once again, the original audience would have known exactly who James is talking about when he brings up Rahab. Rahab was a person who has this label on her life that she is a prostitute, so she's on the sidelines of culture, on the sidelines of society. Yet when God's people, when two people who were servants of God came to her door, they were she protected them and she helped them escape. So once again, James might say, "Well, do you know Rahab?" Yes, we know Rahab. Was she a person of faith? Of course she was a person of faith. How do you know that she's a person of faith? Well, because of what she did. James asks a lot of questions in the verses we just looked at tonight. In this portion of Scripture, James asks six questions. And James, like his half-brother Jesus, he doesn't ask questions for the purpose of seeking information. James is not asking questions because he doesn't know the answer. James asks questions because he wants us to stop and think. Bob has a lot to think about. And so he asks, "James, what does this all mean for me?" James says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." As the body apart from the spirit is dead. At a funeral, we would talk about how the person's body has been separated from their spirit. That is the result of physical death. So James said, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead," the physical body is dead, "so also faith apart from works is dead." If you claim to have faith, but there's no external evidence, do you really have the faith that you claim to have? just like that. The conversation with James is over. James doesn't say anything more on this topic. Bob now has a choice. Bob can get mad at James. He can reject what James has to say. He can say, I'm just going to count on my kind of family denominational affiliation. That's going to be my hope. Or someone like Bob, in an act of humility, can receive that the way that they have been living is an evidence that they don't really have true relationship with their Heavenly Father. If someone like Bob was saying, I've been waiting for that moment. I've been waiting. I've always intended that someday I'm going to reconnect with my faith. I can't imagine a much bigger interruption in life than what we're experiencing right now. And we know, as these days of isolation continue, that many, many people you're wrestling with, what is the big picture? What is this really all about? And some of you are seeking God, and you're seeking answers. So get ready to close tonight. At the very beginning, I said that some of you would hear Bob's story, and you would think, that was me. I was like Bob. Bob is me in past tense. I used to be just like that. And friends, I want to tell you tonight, that is my own story. I used to be like Bob. At any point in my life, if you asked me, are you a follower of Christ? Are you a Christian? I always would have checked the box, yes. A wake-up call for me was when I was in college back in 2002, my grandfather died. I was in college at Arizona State, and I flew to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan for his funeral. I'm so thankful for my grandparents' Methodist church there in Hancock, Michigan. And at my grandpa's funeral, the pastor, he talked about how my grandfather had so faithfully served at the church, not just over the months, not over the years, but over the decades. I realized in that moment that if I were to die at that moment, that no pastor could say that about me. That there was no evidence that a pastor could talk about that I was truly a person who had a transformed life. And then, after I graduated from college, I'm working up in Rochester, Austin, Minnesota. And I was invited to Cornerstone Assembly of God. And for the first time, through the work of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Dave, he explained the gospel to me in a way that made sense. And I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I understood what relationship with Jesus Christ truly meant. And as a result of my life being changed on the inside, my outward actions began to change. And it wasn't like I was making an effort to be more moral or I was trying to be a better rule follower. My testimony is like many of yours. As I fell deeper in love with Jesus, He transformed my heart. And the things that I used to love, I began to see the destruction and I turned away from them. And things that I used to reject, I turned in the direction of those things. Things that were righteous and things that were pure and things that were holy. And some of you, your testimony is that when you gave your life to Christ, there are some things in your life that it was like a switch. You used to do it, you gave your life to Christ, you completely turned around and you never did it again. Others of you, and many of us would say that there are areas in our life where it wasn't like a switch, but it was more like a dial. You gave your life to Christ, and it's been a work in progress. We're gradually seeing the world from in greater and greater perspective, the way that Jesus wants us to see the world. We're seeing people the way that Jesus sees people. And as a result, there is an outward evidence of our transformed life. This somewhat came full circle this last summer. My grandmother, she died 17 years after my grandpa. And when I think of a person who had outward evidence of an inside faith, I absolutely think of my grandma. She was faithful. She loved Jesus. She taught Sunday school at that Methodist church in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. She's been here at Oak Creek. She had been here at Oak Creek many, many years ago for some of our musicals. But my grandma, my mom said that when they were kids, my grandma would sing the hymns the loudest in that little Methodist church, but she never meant to be the loudest singer. My grandma, she had an electric organ in her house, and she used to love to play that organ. And we used to, as kids, we would go, and there were switches and buttons that you could push to make it have the different noises. But it wasn't until I was much older that I realized the reason that my grandma had that organ, she had a hymnal on the organ, and she would play hymns there in her own home, leading herself in worship. My grandma, she would do a lot of work on Saturday so that she could honor the Sabbath and do little or no work on Sunday. My grandma, her faith slowly deteriorated over the last several years of her life to the point where even getting out of bed became very difficult. My mom shared with me that in my grandma's final years, when her physical body couldn't do much, my grandma was devoted to prayer, especially for her family. My mom said that my grandma would sometimes pray 5 hours a day, calling out the names of every one of her children and every one of her grandchildren, every one of her great-grandchildren, praying that each and every one of them would have the same personal relationship with Jesus Christ that she did. Now, all those things, teaching Sunday school, singing out loud the hymns in church, leading herself in worship, honoring the Sabbath, praying several hours a day. My grandma was not doing all those things to accumulate enough works to try to gain the favor of God. She did all those things because she loved Jesus so much. The love of Christ compelled her. Let me ask you right now where you are. Would you have a moment of reflection just by closing your eyes and thinking about where you stand with God? Would you be here tonight? When I say here, I mean where you are. In your home, would you be in your home tonight? And the amazing thing is that where you are in your home, you're just as close to God as I am right now. Thinking about your own relationship with your Heavenly Father, would you be so honest tonight to admit that your hope for eternity rests on some half-hearted Christianity label, yes, I checked the box. Is your hope for your eternity, does it rest upon the fact that you have some family historical connection to a denomination? Or are you confident tonight that you are in right standing with God because you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That He has transformed you from the inside out. And that the good things that you're doing are not trying to earn favor with people or with God, the good things that you're doing, would you say that those are things that are an outside evidence of the transformation and the restoration that's happened on the inside? This may be for one person tonight, or it may be for 100. Tonight may be the night that you want to give your life to Christ. Would you give me the privilege right now to lead you in that prayer? Right where you are. In your own words. Tell your Heavenly Father, say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. Right there in your house. Go ahead, say it loud, say it proud. Say, Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Tell God tonight that you realize that your sin and your rebellion have separated you from Him. You realize tonight that your sin has been destructive in your relationships with others, and your sin has done destruction in your own life. Tell God that you realize tonight that there is not an evidence of faith because the faith hasn't been real. It's been resting on some family tradition. And then, this is so good. This is so good. Right where you are, say, Father, tonight I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Father, I repent. I turn from my life of sin and I turn in the direction of Jesus Christ. And tell God, right where you are, that it's your desire that you would become more like Jesus tomorrow and the next day and every day thereafter, that you would become more like Jesus tomorrow than you are today. And that your outward actions would be a reflection of the internal transformation. And thank yous are good. Thank your Heavenly Father for His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, and His compassion. And church, if you are a believer tonight, right where you are, I ask you to pray that for these people that are making this choice right now. Pray that these are seeds that would be deposited on fertile soil, that they would not be just like seeds that are dropping on a rock and bouncing never to take root. We pray that as a result of this coronavirus, that there are people that would have testimonies up out of this, that they would say their Heavenly Father used the coronavirus to get their attention and that they are a follower of Christ as a result of it. We thank you in advance for those testimonies, Father. Let me pray for you right now. Let me pray for all of you right now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And as strange as it's been sounding, we say thank you for the aspects of this disruption that you have used to get our attention. We look to you, Father. We surrender to you. Thank you for redeeming us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for restoring us, and thank you for transforming us. Thank you for showing us, Father, what truly is most important. Thank you, Father, for breaking the chains of sin and addiction and rebellion. We lift up the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. May it be glorified. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you, Father. Father, you know what's ahead this week. We don't know what restrictions are coming next. We don't know how the tallies and the numbers are going to change, but we do remember that each number represents a life and a person, and we keep those people in our prayers. We pray for those who are on the front lines, the medical professionals who are working beyond double shifts. Father, protect them and keep them. Well, this feels like uncertain times. We are thankful that you are a certain God, and it's on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and right where you are, say amen. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. God protect you. God be with you.